Well, we were thinking tonight, since this is our last meeting of 2016, we're just going to do song suggestions from you guys. What do you guys want to do? Danette had her hand up first. What do you want to do, Danette?
Saved by the Blood.
Okay.
All right. Saved by the Blood. All right, page 512. Oh, no, I'm sorry. 210. Page 210. I'm going to let you start us off.
Okay.
Do you know the melody?
Yeah.
210.
All right, sing loud and proud.
Saved by the Blood. Ready?
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father joined heir with the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of the pardon, his own precious Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
All right.
What about the one right next to it? Grace greater than our sin.
Oh, yeah.
Do you want to do that one since we're here?
Oh.
You're next, Ryan.
You
want
to pick one?
Okay. Aww. We'll do Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Then can I pick one after her?
We'll see.
Or we can go. Ryan, which one do you have?
Victory.
All right. Victory. What, did anybody know what page that's on? You mean Victory in Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah? All right. 496. All right, 496, Victory in Jesus.
Ready?
Nope.
All right.
There we go.
Victory in Jesus. All right. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his grace.
repented of my sins and won the victory.
Victory!
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory.
Victory!
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory.
Victory!
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
All right, Olivia.
I can't decide between three.
Yeah, pick one. Hurry.
My anchor. All
right.
Wait, what? What did she say?
271. 271.
Then we should be 4.
271.
4 and 9. What is it?
All right, my anchor holds.
How long are we gonna hold this for? Like,
not
like,
not like, are we gonna be holding it?
Yeah, we're gonna. Alright, we'll go. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wild, just like that.
So we aren't gonna hold it.
Alright, ready?
Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. And it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest and oh gale, on my bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Mighty tides about me sweep, perils lurk within the deep, angry clouds rush o'er the sky, and the tempest rises high. Still I stand the tempest shock, safely ride till the turning of the tide. And it holds, my anchor holds, for the wildest meadow gale. On my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds. Troubles almost whelm the soul, griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray, storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ I can be sure, I've an anchor that shall hold. And it holds, my anchor holds, blow your wildest meadow gale. On my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds. My anchor holds.
All right, see ya. We got a lot to do tonight, so that's done singing tonight. Good job, guys. Everyone have a seat, get your Bibles out, and all right, well, open us up in a word of prayer, and then Sarah's going to give the first half of the message, so she'll come on up. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, I just thank You. Thank You for this time You've given us. Thank You for everyone who was able to make it and just ready to learn. I just pray that everyone came with, you know, just an open heart, ready to learn, ready to just get whatever out of Your word that You have for them. Just pray, just thank You for Sarah, and just pray for what she's prepared on her heart. Lord, I just pray that everyone here will be able to take something out of it and just use it in their everyday lives. You know, even if it's just Bible study, just Bible rules that we're going through, there's always still some great inspirational, practical truths as we're gonna find out, that we can use and apply, and you know, just be a witness, be a light for You at school or wherever we're at in the world. So I just pray for this time, and just bless it. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, so I'm just going to do a quick recap of what we talked about last time, because it has been a couple weeks. Yes, Olivia?
I just know what you talked about last
time. So, as you guys know, we've been going through the different rules on how to study your Bible, how really just wanting to equip you guys so that when you sit down and you open up the Bible, you guys have some structure and some foundations laid and some guidelines that you guys can follow to hopefully help it make a little bit more sense as you read through. And so the first thing I talked about last week was how the Lord patterns everything after Himself, and that we see so many patterns in the universe of a pattern of three, because the Lord's a trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the different patterns of three that we can see all throughout just the world in general, like land, sea, air. We talked about how music has harmony, melody, and rhythm, and everything can be broken down into a pattern of three, and that it was no exception when we came to the Bible, that we see so many different patterns of three. And so that third rule that we talked about was how the Bible is written to three different people groups. And that first people group that we talked about was the Jews, and that was the nation of Israel. And we talked about a man named Abraham, and how the Lord called Abraham out, and He said, from you, I'm gonna make this nation. You're gonna be a father of many nations. And Abraham believed Him. And Abraham said, you know what, Lord, if you said that, I believe You. And the Lord counted it unto him as righteousness. And that we kind of tied it back to that, like, if the Lord blesses you, it's not because what you did, but it's because you did what was right with what the Lord told you. It's because you did what was right with what the Word of God said. And so so that was that first people group that we talked about, the nation of Israel, and how it was the Lord's nation, and that the Lord had a specific plan for them. And then we talked about the Gentiles. And a Gentile is literally anybody who's not a Jew. And we talked about how we then talked about our next people group, which was the church. And we talked about how the Lord kind of puts the nation of Israel on hold, and he turns his focus onto the church, and that we're in the church age. And, you know, that until we get saved, we're a Gentile. We're not a part of the nation of Israel. And until we get saved, like, and we become a part of the body of the church, like, we're a Gentile. But the Lord, he allows us to have a relationship with him. He allows us to have that change so that we can fellowship with him and we can be a part of his body. And we talked about what is the church, like what does the Bible say that the church is? And we talked about how in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it makes it clear that the church is an eternal building made without hands, and it's not something physical, but it's something spiritual. Like us right here are meeting together as a body of believers. Like, we're a church. We can be a part of Old Paths Baptist Church down in Kansas City because it's not something physical. It's not a building that you go to. It's a group of believers who love the Lord and talk about him and that are going to do his work. And so we just talked about how, you know, when you really apply this rule, it's getting to that root issue that we keep talking about, that the whole Bible is written for you, but the whole Bible is not written to you. And now we can understand what that to you part is. There's different things in the Bible that are addressing just the nation of Israel. There's some things in the Bible that are addressing just Gentiles, and there's some things in the Bible that are addressing just the church. And so it's really important that when you get into the Bible and you start reading verses, that you're not taking a verse that's applied to the nation of Israel and trying to apply it directly to your life, because there's divisions in the Bible and there's a separation with that. So that was kind of a quick recap of that last rule that we talked about. Today we're going to talk about rule number four, or I'm going to lay out rule number four, and it goes right along with that pattern of three. And we kind of figured out how the Bible's not all written to you, but now we're going to kind of talk about how the whole Bible is written for you. And we're going to talk about how all scripture, every single verse in your Bible, has three different applications to them. And so we're going to break down, because we see again there's that pattern three, we're going to break down each of those applications. So the first application we're going to talk about is the doctrinal application. So, doctrine in the Bible is a specific teaching on something. It's teaching you what is right. It's teaching you what the Bible has to say about it. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4:16, Logan, will you read that, please?
Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
So this verse is telling us that we're to take heed to doctrine. We're to pay attention to it. We're to learn it. We're to notice it, and we're supposed to, as it says, take heed to it. It's not just something that, you know, we can just drop and put to the wayside. It's something that we're supposed to take heed to. We're supposed to, as we read through the Bible, pay attention to this doctrine that the Lord's telling us. And so, kind of why? Why is he telling us to take heed to it? Well, he answers it in this verse. It's saying that because it could save us. It could save us from doing something that's wrong or doing something that is not what the Bible has to say. And it also helps us when we're talking to other people from leading them down the wrong path because we don't understand the doctrine of something. You know, if your friends come to you and say, you know, you're a believer, but why? Why do you believe the Bible? You should know the doctrine behind why you believe the Bible. Or, you know, you say that you're a Christian. Why? Why are you a Christian? You should know what the Bible has to say about what it means to be a Christian. Or if somebody says, why are you saved? If you're saved, you should be able to explain to somebody that doctrine behind, well, what happened the day that you got saved? What took place? And so, you know, always being able to take heed to that doctrine so that not only can you keep yourself on the right path, but also if somebody comes to you and you are giving them advice, like, are you going to give them kind of just what you think that you should say based on what's in your head, or are you going to give them what's in the Lord's mind, what's in his head, which is coming from the Bible, what the Bible has to say about it? And so, you know, it's important to know what you're talking about before you try to give it out to others. Make sure that you understand some doctrine behind some things before, you know, laying it out to other people. And so, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." And so this verse is telling us that we're to always be ready to give an answer. If somebody asks you a question about what you believe or why you believe it, we should be ready to give an answer, because the Bible's full of answers. The Bible's telling us exactly what the Lord has to say about every single topic. And so we have no excuse for not knowing what the Bible has to say. It's our job to put that work into it and to study and to know what the Bible has to say about it and to always be prepared to give that answer. And so, you know how we're always telling you guys to not take our word for it, don't take my word for it, but to see what the Bible has to say about it? It's because the Bible specifically teaches us how to do everything. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything, and the Bible lays it out very clearly. An example of it is in the book of Proverbs. The whole time it's talking about a wise man versus a foolish man. And Proverbs lays it out very, very clearly that a wise man does this and a foolish man does this. A wise man says this and a foolish man says this. And so, you know, you can just see it all throughout the Bible that the Lord's going to show you this is the right way and this is the wrong way. This is what happens when you do the right way and this is what happens when you do the wrong way. You know, the word consequence, we usually associate it with something negative. Like if I have a consequence, it's because, you know, if I do something wrong, like, there's consequences behind it. You know, I'm going to get punished, or when you're little, it's like the consequence is usually like that toy gets taken away or you get put in time out. But consequences don't always have to be a negative thing. There's positive consequences too. If the more I study my Bible, the more understanding I have. That's a positive consequence. And so, you know, just keep that in mind that, you know, it's not, at the end of the day, it's what's my motive behind doing it. And, you know, kind of just like what we said, where it's like, don't take our word for it. See what the Bible has to say about it, because it's not my opinion. I always want to make sure that I'm pointing back to what the Bible has to say. And if you don't agree with something in the Bible, then take it up with God, because at the end of the day, like, this is his final authority, and it's our job to make it our final authority. And so, one example of doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine or the teaching on baptism after salvation. And so there's this very specific teaching on this, and it's laid out very clearly in the Bible. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 is a really great passage that lays out the doctrine and the process on how we get saved as New Testament believers in the church age. And so, the story is, and I won't take you through the whole chapter because we're running a little short on time, but to kind of give you guys a gist of what's going on is the Lord tells Philip, he says, go to Gaza, which is desert, and so Philip goes there, and he runs into this Ethiopian eunuch, and it's this guy, and he's sitting on a chariot, and Philip runs over to him, and he sees that he's reading. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading something, and Philip asks him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And Philip, or the eunuch says, in verse 31 it says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up to sit with him. And so Philip goes over to him and he explains to him what he's reading, and it's a passage laid out in Isaiah. And in verse 35, it says that Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So Philip is witnessing to this eunuch, and he's telling him about the Lord. And this eunuch, he gets saved. And so in verse 36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And in verse 37, it says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And verse 38 says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." And so we see it very clearly laid out here that, you know, the eunuch got saved, and then after getting saved, then he got baptized. And that baptism is just an outward profession of the inward thing, that the inward change that took place in our lives. And so, you know, that's just kind of one example of a specific teaching on the Lord, how he lays that out, because a lot of people get confused. They think that you're saved through the process of baptism, or that you have to get baptized and then you can get saved. But if you just read this passage right here, it couldn't be laid out more clearly that Philip talked to this eunuch, laid out, preached unto him Jesus. The eunuch got saved. He said, "What's hindering me now from being baptized?" And Philip made it very clear that if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, then now you can get baptized. And so that was just a little example that on how we can look at what a specific teaching looks like in the Bible. And so now applying rule number 3 that we just learned before about how God writes to different people groups, we can now see that it's so important to remember when trying to understand the doctrine of a teaching in the Bible. There are some doctrines that are applied only to the nation of Israel under the law, and there are some doctrines that apply directly to me in the church age. And I can't apply a doctrine that's given to the nation of Israel to myself as a member of Christ's body, the church. So that's why I don't sacrifice goats like they did in the Old Testament. You know, you kind of read about the quirky things that the nation of Israel used to have to do back there, all the different rules and rituals and sacrifices that they had to do. Well, somebody could look at that if they knew nothing about the Bible and say, if I'm supposed to follow the whole Bible, why am I not sacrificing animals? Why am I not, you know, wearing certain clothes? Why am I not following all these rules? It's because that's not written to me in the church age. That's written to the nation of Israel. And so I hope you guys are kind of understanding that, you know, the Bible, it's not just one big muddled, confusing book, that there's very clear lines in it. And once you start finding those lines, it's a lot easier to understand. So that's the first application, doctrine. Every single verse in the Bible, all scripture is given, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these three things. And so, you know, the first thing that it's going to be profitable for is doctrine. So the next application is historical. Everything in the Bible actually took place in history. The Bible is 100% accurate, and it's the greatest possible history book that we could have. You know, if you think about it, the Bible's not only written about the past. It's not only written about things that happened back, you know, hundreds of years ago, but it also lays out the present. It lays out the things that are happening right now. It lays out things that are very, very applicable to us right now in this day and age. And not only that, not only does it lay out the past, not only does it talk about the present, but this Bible also lays out things that are going to happen in the future. It lays out things that haven't even happened yet, but are going to happen. And there's no other book on this planet that can do that, that can accurately tell you exactly what's going to happen in the future. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." So this verse is telling us that we're to learn from the past. We're to learn from the mistakes of the past. We're to learn, we're to read our Bibles and see the mistakes that the nation of Israel made, see the mistakes that those men back there in the Old Testament, and even the men back there in the New Testament, what they made, and to learn from them. You know, history, we study it so we can learn from it. We study it so we can know things that we need to improve on. And so it's written for, as this verse says, it was written for our learning, that we can have that understanding, we can have that well-rounded picture. And so, you know, when you kind of come to the Bible with that perspective, the story of David and Goliath, it actually happened. And Jonah was truly swallowed by a whale, and Daniel really slept in a lion's den, and Christ was really born in a manger. You know, it really makes the Bible become more alive when you realize that these are not just stories. We refer to them as, you know, the story of David and Goliath, the story of Jonah and the whale, but It's these are actual events. These are actual historical events that took place on this earth. And, you know, also with that, these are people that I'll get to one day meet in heaven. And it kind of makes me think, you know, what if I'm up there in heaven and I'm standing next to Job, who lost more in 7 days than I'll ever lose in my lifetime. And it just kind of makes you think, well, what if I'm standing there next to Jonah and all the things that he went through and all those, you know, or Daniel, who's in the lion's den, the courage that he had to have to trust in the Lord and to stand up for the Lord. And, you know, the story of Daniel, it talks about how he purposed in his heart and just did all of these amazing things for the Lord. And, you know, eventually one day we're going to be standing next to those guys. And what did we do? What's our lion's den that we had courage in? What's our trials that we stood strong in? What are the things that the Lord's doing in our lives that we're going to let him get the victory in? You know, because these aren't just stories, and our life isn't just a story. We go through actual events that the Lord's trying to use to draw us closer to him. And so, you know, it kind of just makes you change your perspective a little bit when you read those, saying that that was an actual man who had fear, just like I have fear, who has envy, just like I have envy, who has jealousy, just like I have jealousy. But look at the outcome. Look at what they still accomplished for the Lord. And so, just remember that the Bible is not just full of stories. They're full of actual events, and that, you know, every single verse actually took place in history. It has that historical application with it. So the third application we're going to talk about is the inspirational application. So every verse has a doctrinal application, every verse has a historical application, every verse has an inspirational application. And this is the greatest way to understand how the Bible is written for me. There's something I can glean from every single piece of scripture, and I can find inspiration from every single verse. You know, I used to roll my eyes about that. I used to think to myself, there's nothing inspirational that I can get from those passages that list names that I can't even pronounce for a whole chapter. But it's all about my attitude. And, you know, with that attitude, coming to the Bible with that attitude, I sure wasn't going to get anything out of that. But that doesn't mean that it's there. When my attitude changed, then my perspective changed too. And last night and Thursday night Bible study, for those of you who listened, but for those of you who didn't, Bob, he kind of talked about that, which was kind of funny because it was perfect timing with this devotion, was that, you know, a lot of people think that there's those really, really boring chapters in the Bible and that nobody can get anything out of them. Nobody will understand what's going on. People kind of roll their eyes at them. But in those chapters are some incredible truths, are some incredible, you know, things that are taking place, and that when you really study them out, and he listed out a couple chapters and told you what was in those, and they're gold mines. They have so many things that we can glean from. And one example I kind of thought of was, you know, I could never understand the formation of the nation of Israel if I didn't understand how God used the genealogy of one man to form that entire nation. Or it kind of made me think about, what about Matthew chapter 1? In Matthew chapter 1, it lays out the genealogy of Christ. And, you know, it's kind of crazy when you read that, because people that you read about in the Old Testament, like Jacob and Isaac, who we talked about last time, or even Ruth, they show up in that chapter. They show up in the genealogy of Christ. And so if you skip over that part, if you just, you know, open up, get to Matthew, you're like, a lot of names, and chapter 2, you're missing that. If you're reading through your Bible, you just read about all those characters, and now you can see they're in the genealogy of Christ. You know, if you track back, like, Ruth and all of her diligence and all that she went through, she's in the line of Christ. That means that she's, like, the great, 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 great times, like, 30 grandma of Jesus Christ. Like, she's in that line. And so, you know, the Lord, he used ordinary people with ordinary stories to carry out his extraordinary plan. But you miss that if you don't read that passage. And so, you know, even in the passages that seem boring, even in the passages that seem really doctrinal or really historical, there's still going to be that inspirational application. Because I can look at those names and say, wow, they went through some tough times back in that Old Testament. But the Lord said, you know what? It's okay, because through your life, I'm still going to get the honor and glory out of it. through your life, I'm still going to use it to carry out my plan, because I have a bigger plan that's even bigger than you, and even bigger than your story, and even bigger in your life. And that's what I still want, is that, you know what, Lord, I screw up 10 times a day, and I may never get anything right, but it's like, I just pray that at the end of the day, you can get something, some honor and glory out of my life, that you can use it for your bigger picture, something that's bigger than me. Proverbs 27:7. Let's go turn there real quick. Caitlin, will you read that when you get there?
27:7?
Yes.
The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet.
You know what this verse is telling us? That when you come to the Bible with the right attitude, a hungry soul wanting to be filled with the Word of God, even the bitter things, even those passages and those verses that are tough to swallow, even those things that we don't want to apply to those our lives, even those things that are really hard to understand, the principles that are, you know, hard for us to grasp and to apply to our lives, they become sweet. Because at the end of the day, the Lord's words are pure. And it isn't the Bible that needs to change, but it's my heart attitude. You know, when I come to the Bible hungry, every single thing I read is going to be satisfying to me. Every single thing that I read and apply to my life is going to mean something to me. Is going to, if I allow it, it's going to reprove me and correct me and make me better and make me stronger and make me understand more. But when I come to the Bible full of all the things of the world, full of all the things that, you know, man's trying to tell me, full of my pride saying, I don't need this, but I'm going to do this because people keep telling me I should read the Bible. If I come to the Bible full of just things that I've already puffed myself up with and the knowledge that I have, I'm not going to get anything out of it. Nothing's going to be sweet. But when I come to the Bible hungry, the Lord has some amazing things for me. And he says that even the bitter things are going to become sweet. Even those things that are hard, they're going to become sweet because you're coming to it with the right attitude. And so, this verse, it gets me every time. Am I allowing even those bitter things to become sweet in my life? Am I allowing even those hard passages to become edifying to me? So, kind of applying this rule, I just kind of wanted to talk about the book of Job for a second. Because I think that this book, it kind of, we can all kind of clearly understand how these three applications work. So, as I said before in my devotion, the story of Job, he loses everything. He loses everything. He loses his family. He loses his house, his servants, all of his money. He even starts to his whole body gets covered in sores, and he's sick, and he's sitting there. He loses everything in 7 days. And like I said, he loses more in 7 days than I'll ever lose in my lifetime. But he still had the right attitude. He still had that right perspective. And so, you know, doctrinally, the book of Job is a picture of the nation of Israel, that people group that we talked about, going through the tribulation period. It kind of shows us the trials and the temptations and the struggles that the nation of Israel is going to face during the tribulation. Historically, Job was an actual man who actually went through those things. That's why one day, if I have to stand next to Job and compare the things that I struggled through versus what he struggled through, I really hope I never have to do that, because he'll take the cake every time. The things that he went through is just crazy. But he actually went through them, and he kept the right perspective. And inspirationally, it's a picture of our trials and how our relationship with the Lord gets tested. And what are we going to do? Are we going to just say, you know what, Lord, you took everything from me, just I'm done with you, and walk away? Or are we going to stay faithful to what the Lord has for us? You know, I just want you guys to know that understanding all these things and getting all these things down, it's going to take time. And Isaiah 28:10 says it's that precept upon precept and line upon line. And it's taking things here a little and taking things there a little and building them up until you guys start to really be able to apply these things. And I don't want you guys to get discouraged or overwhelmed or confused. And I hope that if you guys have questions that you'll come and talk to us. But really, just if you take nothing else from nothing else away from these past two rules that I've talked about. It's just that two things, you know, make sure that you are understanding that there are clear divisions in the Bible, that not everything's written to you, but everything's written for you. And also that there is always something for you in the Bible. And if you come to it with the right heart attitude, there'll always be something there that you can glean from it. There's always be something there that's going to make you stronger. And I just kind of wanted to end with this. You know, as Caleb said, this is going to be our last, like, official meeting for this year. And for those of you guys who went to camp, I just want you guys to think back on that time at camp when this all started. And when Bob kind of set this into motion, saying that these teams, you know, form these teams together and saying and laid out that vision for us on what this is going to look like. And, you know, now we've been all through that. All of the teams that he set through at camp, Alpha, Bravo, and Charlie, they've all come here. And I want to thank you guys because when they did come here, you guys were always present. You guys were always listening. You guys were, I could always count on you guys to make sure that you were, making sure that they felt welcome and comfortable. And I want to thank you guys for that because a lot of you guys really stepped up in those moments. And you guys have been consistently coming to meetings. And, you know, it's something that so easily you guys could have dropped after camp, saying after that high of camp, you know, just saying whatever, like that was what happened at camp. But you guys have stuck with it. And you guys have made it happen. We still get to meet here today because you guys still come and you guys bring friends and you guys are willing to come here and meet and still be a part of Delta and make what it is. And I thank you guys for that diligence. And I just want you guys to remember what Bob said when he would talk about us at Delta or about Delta at camp. He said that we're the pivot point. And that's not something that I take lightly. And that's not something I want you guys to ever take lightly. You know, this is something that is so incredible that we get to have, that we can all get together and study the Bible and be a group. And I hope that you guys feel a lot more connected as a group than we did when we first started meeting. Because I know I have. I know that I love getting to see you guys a couple times a month and check in on what's going on in your life and check in on, you know, the different friends that you're bringing or you know, the different things that you're learning in your Bible and stuff like that. And I've definitely seen growth in so many of your guys' lives. But as we lay out what next year is going to look like, I just want you guys to make sure that you're encouraged and knowing that this is really moving forward and it's going to keep moving forward if you guys keep sticking with it. And if you guys keep applying these principles to your life and keep on growing, that's only going to make it stronger. It's only going to make this group stronger. And don't take lightly that you know, we have a job to do and that these teams are coming up and they're working with us. And they are encouraging us and they're here for us and they're a support system for us. And so what are we going to do with that? Are we just going to let it fall to the side and take it for granted? Or are we going to use it to make us stronger? Are we going to use it to encourage each other, to take that and see the passion that so many kids have and say, I want that. I want to understand what the Bible has to say. I want to get to that level of understanding. I want to become better for the Lord. I want to become stronger. The next time a group comes, I want to become a leader in that. I want to make sure that they feel welcomed because every time I go down there, they make me feel so welcomed. And so I just want you guys to really think about that. Think about the growth that you've seen in your own life for the past couple months. And then think even more so, what's even more growth that you want to see as we continue to do this? And so I just really hope that you guys are getting a blessing out of these Team Delta meetings. I hope that you guys are getting a blessing out of the rules that we've been going through. And I hope that you guys continue to just apply them and grow because I've loved getting to see that and I've loved getting to work with you guys. So that's all I want to
say. You don't have to clap. Okay.
Okay. Well, we're actually going to go over two rules tonight because that's kind of what we had originally planned, but usually we've just done one. But I just want to do a quick review first over some of the first couple rules we've been through. So anybody remember what rule number one was about that we went over, first meeting?
Was it the context
one? Yeah, there you go. Okay. So first one was context. You always want to find a context in the Bible. The second one went along with that. Anybody remember that one?
Was it rightly dividing?
Yep, there you go. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? The third one, Sarah talked about last time, and Olivia?
The three people groups and the three that you see.
Yeah. So then we went into this little study of threes, which, like Sarah talked about, three is a number of structure. It's the structure of the universe. Okay, God's a trinity, so he patterned everything after himself, after a pattern of threes. So we went through, we're going through these couple rules of threes. One is dealing with the three people groups, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And then Sarah just went over the three applications, historical, doctrinal, and inspirational. Okay, and now I'm going to go over really fast, hopefully it won't take too long, but that how God lays out three plans for us in the Bible, okay? These are plans that are distinct, they're separate, they're their own separate plans, but they're also connected together in a very interesting and special way. So on the church website, actually, Bob has, he did a Sunday sermon for each of these messages, each plan laid out in the Bible. They're about an hour 15 minutes, an hour and a half. So he goes over these three plans in depth in about, maybe four and a half hours. So I'm going to try to cover all of this in 20 minutes, okay? So it's going to be a very simplified, dumbed-down version. I'm just going to give you a basic understanding of what these plans are, what it kind of looks like in the Bible, you know, how God's gone about enacting these plans. This is going to be completely different, so we're going to do a complete 180 from what Sarah just talked about. You know, she's talking about how you can take the Bible and apply it in your life historically for doctrine and for inspiration, okay? These three plans are actually kind of what the Bible's about. So we're going to do a complete shift, so you guys got to put on your seatbelts and get ready, okay? So before I talk about the three plans, the Bible... So Sarah talked about the historical application, okay? So the Bible and history, too, it's all about what God has gone about enacting these three plans. Good job, guys. Wait, get your seatbelts on. Okay. So the Bible and history, okay, and you always remember, you always have to keep together the Bible with history. The God of the Bible is the same God of history. So... The Bible and history are simply about how God has gone about enacting, laying out these three plans, how he's been fulfilling them. So people always think about the Bible, or even history, as about what man is doing. You know, history, oh, what's man been doing here and here? You know, what's man going on with? No, the history, and especially the Bible, is not about what man is doing, but it's about what God is doing, okay? I mean, maybe this is just a coincidence, but I think about the word history. His story. History. His story. His being God. It's about God's story. What God is doing in history. Okay, that's what history is. You might think it's about what man's doing, where man is, you know, all these nations fighting each other. That's all history. No, it's about what God is doing and how God's trying to fulfill these plans. Okay? So history, his story. You gotta just remember that. So the three plans I'm gonna go over tonight are that are laid out in the Bible, and you can see through history, is about God's plan for the universe, is the first one. God's plan for the earth. And the third one is God's plan for your life and my life. Okay? And you can kind of see even there how these are connected. They're separate plans. They all have their own job, their own, you can see its own formation in the Bible and in history. But you can see how they're connected because... well, there's a plan for my life and your life, and we live on planet Earth. Well, there's a plan, God has a plan for the Earth. There's a connection right there. And God has a plan for my life and your life, and God has a plan for the Earth. And guess what? The Earth and you and me, we're in the universe. So you can see just by that how these three plans are connected. Okay, they're separate, they're their own plans, but they're connected in that way. So first I'm going to go over the big plan, the big picture, God's plan for the universe. So God's plan for the universe has to do with eternity and what God's going to be doing in the future. So if you guys want to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9 verse 6 and 7. So while you guys are turning there, just a couple words about it. The whole Bible is about God moving to establish a kingdom, okay? But before we read these verses, the Bible, the main theme, every book has a theme,
okay? In the Bible, the theme of the Bible is about a kingdom, okay? God's kingdom. Okay, this is the theme of the Bible. A lot of people might say, if you talk to them today, they might say, you know, oh, the theme of the Bible is about, you know, or the main thing about the Bible is Christ coming down and dying on the cross, you know? They might say, that's the most important day for God, okay? Now, I'm just saying, okay, we need to look at it from God's perspective. From my perspective, as a sinner, as a human being, okay, the most important day for me was the day that Jesus Christ came down as God and died on the cross for my sins. That's for me personally. But Isaiah 55 says how God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, okay? His ways, or our ways are not his ways, okay? So if we look at it from God's perspective, okay, that was certainly a day for God to remember because, you know, he redeemed all of mankind. But that's not what the Bible's about, okay? Because you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's all about establishing a kingdom, okay? That's God's ultimate goal. The most important day on God's calendar is when he establishes his kingdom throughout the entire universe. That's been his whole goal. So when this government is upon his shoulder, as we'll read here, somebody want to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7? Olivia, go ahead.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Okay. So if you look in verse 7 at the start of it, it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. There shall be no end. That's talking about eternity. Eternity has no end. Okay? Going on forever and ever and ever. So that's simply God's plan for the universe is to increase his government where there's no end. Okay? That's, you know, like I said, the most important day for God is the day that he establishes that kingdom and it starts going on forever and ever. As it says in verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Okay? So that's simply God's plan for the universe is to increase his government forever and ever. If you guys turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the New Testament. Hannah, do you want to read that for me when you get there? Hebrews 1, verse 1. Yep, there you go.
Okay.
Read that nice and loud.
God, wait.
I'm sorry. Read chapter 1, or verse 1 and 2.
1 and 2. Okay. God who at
sundry.
Times and... Sorry.
In diverse
yeah. Manders spake, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath
appointed heir
of all things, by whom also he made the world.
Very good. You guys see that last word there?
Yeah.
What does it say?
World.
Worlds? Does it say world?
No.
Does it say worlds?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, you guys think about it? Okay, well there's lots of planets. Okay, Earth is a planet, Saturn is a planet, Jupiter is a planet. If you think about the world, there's only one thing we call world, and that's planet Earth, because we live on it. We exist on planet Earth, okay? We call it the world. We call Earth our world. This says worlds. Why would it say worlds if there's only one? why there's only one world. You know, we don't call Saturn a world, we call it a planet. We call Earth a world, though, because we inhabit it. Why does it say worlds? That's God's plan for the universe, okay? What's interesting is science, who has no idea about God, no idea about the Bible. They're looking out, they're looking for alien life, okay? They have no idea about any of this. But the scientists, they're looking around, and they have what they call exoplanets, E-X-O planets, exoplanets. And basically what an exoplanet is it's a planet that they think life could exist on. Like, it's far enough away from a star where the conditions are right and there's water on there and that life could exist. They've found hundreds of them, probably thousands by now, of what they call exoplanets. Some of those planets are 100,000 times bigger than Earth. Like, they're not even close in comparison, okay? They think that aliens may come from there, or where we can, you know, maybe someday human race will move out to those planets or whatever. No. They missed Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, okay? God is going to use those planets that human life can exist on in the future. This is way out in eternity, to populate the universe someday. Okay, this is how he's going to fulfill Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Humans are going to be living on these planets out in eternity. This is in way in the future, but this is just part of God's plan for the universe. So that's just a simple little taste of God's plan for the universe. Let's look at how he actually tries to enact this plan, how God goes about doing this plan. So turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Okay, so you just got to remember, God's plan for the universe is to have this infinite expanding population that's just going to go on and on forever and ever. Okay, there's no end to it. I mean, that's incredible to think about. So, in Genesis 1, verse 28, God's talking to Adam and Eve, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So, right there, he says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. I thought we were talking about the universe here. Well, he says the earth there. But if you think about it, Adam and Eve, if they had never sinned, they had lived forever, because they would have died if they had not sinned. They would have kept living. They would have had children. Those children have children. This planet would be full within a couple of weeks. Maybe not weeks, but years. I mean, it would be overpopulated so fast. And so what's going to happen? If they had never sinned, what would have happened? Well, this was God's plan for the universe. He had a plan for them to go and expand, and he was going to take them and expand to these other planets and expand of no end. They were just going to keep going forever. This was God's plan for the universe, okay? So right there you have God trying to establish his plan right away. This infinite government and reign that goes forever. But you guys know the story. Adam and Eve did sin. They fell. What happened? You know, you guys know. The devil shows up and causes them to sin. And now they don't live forever. Now they don't populate the whole earth really soon. Okay? In our minds, you know, this is how we like to think about it. You have God up in the throne room, God sitting there and looking down on earth or, you know, doing whatever. And you have, you know, the secretary, we'll call him the secretary angel, sitting up in heaven. And they're doing paperwork or on their computer, whatever they're doing. And they get a phone call. This angel gets a phone call. They say, yeah? No way. I cannot believe that. Yeah, are you kidding me? Oh, he's going to be so upset. I don't want to be the one to tell him. So he puts the phone down, runs into the throne room. The angel says, "God, you will not believe it. The devil just went down and screwed up your plan. He messed up the plan. You had this plan, brilliant plan to populate the universe and everything. God, the devil came down and he made Adam and Eve to sin." And, you know, in our minds, God thinks, "Oh, no, what are we going to do? This messes up my plan. You know, what's going to happen?" You know, it's not like that, okay? It like when you look at that story, it might seem like the devil got one up on God because he caused Adam and Eve to sin. Okay, he messed up God's plan. Okay, but what you need to remember is that God always has his options. He's always able to change how he accomplishes this plan. Okay, right there, God had the chance to have this plan go all the way out and do the eternity and be exactly as how he intended. But because the devil messed it up, we think that, oh, the devil got one up on God. You know, God's not all powerful or whatever. But the reason for stuff like that, the reason God allowed that to happen, and yes, God did allow that to happen, the reason is because he gives every man a choice. Okay, he gives every man, every angel, every being that's ever lived, he gives them a choice. Okay, whether this being, man, whatever it is going to be a part of God's plan or not, plan for the universe. Okay, so God gives them a choice, but you just got to remember, God always has his options. Okay, he doesn't care what man chooses, what man decides, if he chooses to go with him or against him, but God's always going to accomplish his plan no matter what. So God says, okay, if they want to follow the devil, if they want to sin and eat of the tree, that's fine with me. I'll let them do that. My plan will still get accomplished. There's nothing the devil can do about it. Okay? So, after the fall of Adam and Eve, basically you have is God accomplishing this plan through a nation. Okay? Anybody know who this nation is in the Old Testament? Olivia. Yeah, just Israel, yeah. God tries to accomplish his plan through Israel. Remember last time Sarah talked about, good job, Olivia. Sarah talked about this guy named Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, okay, the father of the nation of Israel. And in Genesis 13:16, he says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." He says in Genesis 15:5, he says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So God is now planning on enacting this plan for the universe with Abraham and this nation. He tells Abraham, your seed is going to be like the sand. If any man can count the number of sand grains on the earth, that's like your seed. Well, the thing is, nobody can sit here and count every grain of sand on the earth. That's what Abraham's seed is going to be like, okay? Well, is it like that right now? Is the nation of Israel an infinite population? No, I could go on Google right now and find out the exact, you know, how many people are in the nation of Israel today. This plan hasn't been fulfilled, but this was part of God's plan. This was what God did next. After Adam and Eve fell, God chose to use Abraham and Abraham's nation, the nation of Israel, to accomplish this plan of an infinite populated universe, okay? So that's just a basic beginning of God's plan for the universe, and this kind of leads into the next plan, God's plan for the earth, okay? But just what you need to remember about God's plan for the universe is that he plans to populate it with, you know, infinitely with being that love him and want to have fellowship with him, and that he can have fellowship with. So now God's plan for the earth. So there's all these planets out here. I talked about these planets. You know, those exoplanets or whatever. Earth is the only planet in the universe that holds life on it. Okay? God did not create the earth in vain. Okay, he created it just right. He made it tilt and angle just right so we would have enough oxygen, enough sunlight to live. Okay? God's plan for the earth is simply to enact his plan of redemption before eternity starts. Okay? This is a plan about redemption. His plan for the earth is just a means. It's just the means, the almost like the bridge, to get us to God's beginning of eternity, beginning of his plan for the universe. He's using earth right now to do what he needs to do before we go into his plan for the universe. Okay? So how does God enact this plan? Okay, he does it through his people. Okay, and this is where Abraham comes into play in the nation of Israel. God always has his people. Okay, God's plan for the earth is to use his people. So in the Old Testament, God's people was the nation of Israel. So God's plan for the earth was to use his people, the nation of Israel, to show the rest of the world the grace and the truth and the love of God so that the rest of the world could know him, could choose to be a part of that plan. That was their job. That was Israel's job. This is why God called Adam out to be a nation, because he wanted them to, number one, populate the universe to no end if they did what's right. Or actually, that's an unconditional promise. But his plan for them on the earth, for Israel, was to do what's right, and God would bless them. God would bless them and make them a great nation above all nations, and that all the other people of the world would see and recognize the God of the universe, okay, and figure out that God has a plan. It's the God of Israel. That was their job. That was Israel's job. And the closest we get to that is with King David and King Solomon. Okay, you guys know about David and a little bit about Solomon. But that's when King David and Solomon were on the throne. Everybody in the earth, everyone on this planet knew about Israel. They were so great that everybody knew about the God of Israel and what he had done for them. Okay, that was just a little glimpse of what Israel was supposed to be if they had done what's right. But they didn't. They go into apostasy. They start worshiping false idols and stuff. So God changes direction. He says, okay, we're done with Israel. We're going to do this thing called the church. And we talked about that last time too. Sarah did with the other people group being another people group being the church. So God's plan, his new plan for the earth is to use people in the church, to enact this plan through the church, showing people the love and the grace of God, so people can see what God's really like and be able to choose it all throughout the New Testament, okay? So again, in the Old Testament you have Israel, in the New Testament you have the church, okay? Both cases, those are God's people, and God's plan for the earth is to use his people to show the rest of the world about God and the redemption plan for man, okay? So, and then this also leads us into our third point. So, just what you need to remember from God's plan for the earth is that it's about God's redemption plan for man. It's the bridge for getting us to God's plan for the universe to start that. But now, when we talk about the church, like I said earlier, God gives everyone a choice. So, people who are saved, who are Christians in the church, it's our job to give the rest of the world the Bible, the truth of God, the grace of God, okay, and so they could know God themselves. So the third point, the third plan is that God has a plan for your life and my life, okay? why doesn't God just take us up to heaven the moment we get saved? You know, that's a good question. You know, I mean, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:6 that right now we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, okay? In God's mind, we're already up in heaven. I'm already sitting in heaven, okay? So if I'm sitting in heaven, if I'm, you know, in God's mind, why am I still here? What am I doing on this earth? The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, okay? When we got saved, God said, okay, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:17, that we are joint heirs with Christ. We're going to reign with Jesus Christ as a joint heir. You always hear, you know, the saying of, oh, you know, Jesus is my king. You know, that's said a lot. And that sounds like nice and spiritual. That sounds, you know, that sounds good. And I don't have any problem with it, but I'm just saying, it's not scriptural. It's not biblical of this idea that Jesus is my king. You never find one place in the New Testament where it says that as Christians, Jesus is our king. Okay, if you want to say that, that's fine. I don't have a problem. You know, Jesus is the king of my life. You know, that's just fine. But I'm just saying, biblically, from the Bible, that's what I'm interested in, is biblically. Biblically, Jesus is the king of Israel. Now, Jesus is my savior. That's true. Every Christian, Jesus is their savior. But he's the king of Israel. Okay, why is he not my king as a Christian? Why is he not my king as a Christian? That's because a king, that has to do with your reigning. Okay? You're reigning, you're ruling. And it says in, like I said, in Romans 8:17, that we're joint heirs with Christ. Okay? So Jesus is not my king because I'm going to reign with him. I'm a joint heir. I'm a joint heir, a joint king to Jesus Christ. And that's an incredible thought when just sitting and thinking about it. We're going to be literally equal to Jesus Christ. That's crazy. Okay? So having said all that, why doesn't God, you know, he has all these great promises of us being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he just take us out of this world right now, go and reign with Jesus as a joint heir? You know, why can't he do that? And the reason for that is because, like I said, God has a plan for your life and for my life. Okay, God has something he wants us to do. Save me for a reason. He has a purpose. He has a plan. Okay, yes, I'm a part of God's plan for the universe. That's me being a joint heir. Okay? That's me being a king like Jesus Christ. That's me being a part of God's plan for the universe. But if God just took us out now, we wouldn't have anything to do with God's plan for the earth. God wants us to have a plan for the earth. Like I said, the plan for the earth is the plan for the earth is about the redemption plan for man. So God wants to be a part of that, to be a light and to witness to people and to share the gospel of Christ, so people can get saved. That's the plan of God for the earth. Okay, so he wants us to be a part of that plan for the earth. So you can kind of see again how these are all separate plans, but they all are interleaved and they go together. So if you guys want to turn to John 14:12, this is, in my mind, this is the best verse on God's plan for your life and my life.
14.
Yeah, 14 verse 12. Okay, John 14:12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." That's incredible right there. I just showed how we're going to be equal. We're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ up in heaven. Okay? This says that down here on earth, us being a part of God's plan for the earth, his plan for your life and for my life, is for us to do greater works than Jesus did, because Jesus went up to the Father. Okay? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now. We're still down here. He says, "Greater works will you do than me, because I go unto my Father." Okay, that's showing us that God has a plan for our life. He has a mission. This is why Bob always uses these ideas of, you know, a military, because it is a mission. God has a mission for us. He has a mission for us to do what he's called us to do. Okay? And you guys might not know exactly what that plan looks like. You know what? You might not know what exactly looks like, and you know where you'll be someday, what's going to happen, but just know right now, all I'm trying to get across is that God does have a plan for your life. And as you guys stay involved with a New Testament Bible believing local church, God will make it more clear to you, you know, with the right attitude of heart, God will make it more clear to you what his plan is for you to do for him on this earth. Okay, how you can be a part of that plan for the earth and helping mankind get redeemed. Okay, witnessing to people, stuff like that. That's part of God's plan for the earth, and that has to do with his plan for your life. Okay, what you do with that. God has a purpose and something to do with your life. So pretty simply, that's the main verse on God's plan for your life and my life, is that, you know, he has something for us to do. Greater works you do than I. So just to sum it all up, I just want to say this, you know, you just think about, you know, God, omniscient, all-powerful God of the universe. You know, he can literally do whatever he wants. Why did God have these three plans? Why couldn't he just snap his fingers and automatically create an infinite population, you know, as it says in Isaiah 9, a government of peace that shall be no end? He could have just snapped his fingers and done that. Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God do that? The reason is because God chose not to. He chose not to. You know why he chose not to? Because he wanted to give us the choice. He wanted to give mankind the choice to be a part of this plan. He didn't want to just snap his fingers and have this infinite population of beings and that would be forced to love him or forced to follow what he says. God wanted us to choose, to choose to love him. Okay, he had to give us the choice. So regardless of what man does, okay, no matter what man does, if they choose him or don't choose him, God will get these three plans done. Okay? God will get the plan of the universe done. He'll use men and women to accomplish this plan. Okay? It kind of goes back to what I talked about with Adam and Eve and the devil. It might seem like, you know, especially today in this earth, it might seem like God's nowhere. You know, we have a Donald Trump as president. I mean, I the guy might be saved, but this nation is so far away from being a Bible-believing Christian nation. You know, it's unbelievable. You might think God's nowhere around. You know, God's just, you know, there was a great philosopher, a guy named Nietzsche. He said, it was about 1900, he made a great profession that God is dead. That's to a lot of people how it looks like today, how God is dead. There is, you know, God died at some point in the process, okay? But what you need to remember is, you know, it may always seem like the devil might be one-upping God or getting the best of him, but it's just, again, it all goes back to God is going to give us a choice. He doesn't care what we do with it. He's going to fulfill his plan for the universe. There's nothing the devil can do to stop it. There's nothing science can do to stop it. There's nothing philosophy can do to stop it. There's nothing religion can do to stop it. Okay, what God has said in plan, his plan for the universe, he will fulfill. Okay. So, as I said at the beginning, the Bible in history is about what God is doing to accomplish his plan. And even further than that, the Bible in history is about God moving in one direction to accomplish this plan. Okay, for example, with Adam and Eve, with Abraham, you have all these examples of God moving with Israel or with people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, moving in a direction to fulfill his plan, and what you have is the devil moving in the opposite direction to stop that plan. Okay, you see that all throughout the Bible, all throughout history. But in the end, God is going to accomplish his plan. Okay, that's what you need to remember. It all goes back to this free will idea that God gives everybody a choice whether they want to be a part of the plan or not. It doesn't matter what they choose, but God will fulfill the plan. So, those are the three plans. That's God's plan for the universe, God's plan for the earth, and God's plan for your life and my life. So, that's all I got for tonight. That was a little longer than normal, but good listening, everybody. Thank you. So, okay, so this is, like we said, this is our last meeting for this year, official Team Delta meeting. But we just want to let you guys know, in 2 weeks, we're going to be having a Team Delta, like, just kind of a fun night. We're going to go ice skating. Sarah has these little cards to pass out. We're gonna go downtown, go ice skating. So it's a good place to invite friends. You can invite family, whatever, to just
parents,
get
siblings.
Yeah, parents, siblings. Just have them come meet us, whatever it is. You know, come ice skating. So that's in 2 weeks from today, on Friday night, December 2nd. And real fast, we also have the next week after that, on December 10th, the team from the Kansas City youth group, they put on a youth night every once in a while. So we're gonna have a youth night in Kansas City. This is in 3 weeks from Saturday. So if anyone's interested in going, I'll be going. I think Sarah's going. Our family's going. So if anybody wants to go to Kansas City, be a part of this youth night. You're more than welcome to. I'm sure they'd love to have as many of us as possible. So
it's December 10th. So if you guys are wanting to go, make sure you talk with your parents and then let either Caleb or I know.
Yeah.
We can just figure out rides and stuff like that.
Yep.
Is that on a Saturday?
Yes.
Yeah.
But like Addie, if you want to go, make sure you check with your parents.
She won't care.
And then let me know.
Awesome.
And then I think that's Blake too, if you want
to
join us.
Yeah, Blake, if you want to come in a couple weeks. You're welcome
road
to.
Trip.
Yeah, road trip. So, all right. Well, that's it for tonight.
We have brownies and ice cream upstairs. Make sure that you guys. Hey guys, can you guys make sure that you say lots of thank yous to Carolyn for always hosting us and she put together.